So I would like to start with a quote. This is by an Irish poet, Oscar Wilde. He said, "To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all." I don't know if you guys have seen the movie WALL-E. How many of you have seen WALL-E? Okay, great. Most of you. So you'll know what I'm talking about. You know how at the beginning you see WALL-E, you know, in the planet by himself? And every day he does the same thing, right? But you see that he has a purpose. And his purpose is to find life. And you know how he's built to find life. When he finds life, he has this machinery that will light up and it has a green sign, right? And every day he goes out, even though he's alone by himself, but every day he goes and look for this life. And it seems like he's not sad that he's alone. And it seems that he is very excited once he finds his life. And every day he lives with a purpose. On the other hand, if you remember the people, the humans who live on this spaceship, and every day they just live and live, and they pretty much just eat, drink, and be merry, right? They have such a good life. They sit on the chair, never got off. They never even know their capability of being able to walk. But they don't know where they came from, and they don't even care where they came from. And they really don't know what is their goal. Like, they don't know what is their purpose. And by the end of the movie, we all know that their purpose is actually to go back to Earth once, you know, there's life there. But they didn't know that during that time. So generations after generation, they live on the spaceship, basically existing and not really have a purpose in their life, but be merry and happy. Okay, so I realize that many of us actually is the same way. We don't live, we actually exist. We do the things that we always do, and we do them over and over again, day after day, year after year. We do the same thing. And then we die without knowing the purpose that we existed. So let's ask ourselves this question. Are we the ones who actually live, or are we the ones that exist? Are we WALL-E, or are we the humans on the spaceship? Some people who are wiser, they actually wake up from this circle of routines, and they wake up from just existing, and they start to question about life. They may ask, why do I exist? What am I doing here? Why do I have to study so hard till 3 a.m.? Why am I working so hard at work? Why am I working 50, 60 hours? What is the meaning of life? Why do I have to suffer so much? Or why do good things happen to me? And what is the purpose of all these things? And some people actually fall into depression when they can't find the answers to these questions. And we can call that like quarter-life crisis or sometimes midlife crisis, right? I went through quarter-life crisis. I actually went into depression. And because I couldn't figure out why I was living, why things happened to me the way they did, and why I live in this circle of routines that never ends. A few people try to make sense of their lives by coming out with their own definition of life, the meaning of life, and the purpose of life. And some people even spend their whole life trying to figure out what life is about. And therefore, people, you know, write books about it. And some people, you know, write quote. That quote would sum up like their whole life findings. And so I would like to share with you a quote by a chess master. He's called Robert Byrne. He said, "The purpose of life is a life of purpose." And you have to read that a couple times in order to understand what he means. The purpose of life is a life of purpose. So basically, the purpose of life is to live a life of purpose, to make sure every day that you live, that you strive for, is that your life is purposeful and meaningful. So life isn't just shooting in the dark, and we don't do things without a reason. We don't just keep existing and doing things over and over without knowing our end goal. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. Okay. I have it on the slide, so if you guys can look up here as well. So let's read it together. Chapter 9, verse 26. "Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air." If you pretend yourself as an audience, okay? You are watching this runner in the field running. And ready, cassette, go. And this runner, it's running his very best, his personal best, have the best time and made the world record. But this person is running backwards while the rest of the runners are running forward. And so when people are running forward, he ran backward. When he finished his race, he thought he did his personal best, very happy, jumping up and down. But as an audience, what do you think? You think, why is this person so foolish? Why is this person running aimlessly, not towards the goal that he should be, but running backwards? He actually lost the race, right? Or if you are audience in a boxing ring, you see this boxer, very competitive, very strong, and so strong that he, you know, beating in the air and doing his very best, and he even, you know, made the whole stage fall off. But he lost because his opponent is still standing there watching him, and he's not fighting his opponent. He's fighting the ring, the plastic thing or the rubber thing on the side. And if you look at as an audience, you would think, well, this guy is really foolish. Why is he not fighting his opponent but you know, hitting the rope at the side? Even if he's strong, even if he's competitive, even if he thinks he's doing his best. So if we don't live according to our purpose, we are just like this boxer who's beating into the air, or this runner who's running aimlessly, even though they trained their whole life for this. A person who lives or exists without a purpose, it's as foolish as these two. So if we don't want to live a foolish life like these two people, then we should live a life of purpose. But we won't actually find our life of purpose unless we recognize this one very important fact. And this fact is that the Creator decides the purpose of the creation. And I'll kind of share an analogy with you. Pretend I made three boats. So I made three boats, and each of them are a little bit different, and they all have different purpose. So the first boat is made of paper origami. And I made it so that I can make it into a bookmark and put it in my Bible. So my paper origami bookmark boat. And the second boat is made of gold. And this is a golden boat that I want to put it in display in a room. Okay, I want to look at it, appreciate it. And the third boat is a plastic boat. I made it as a toy. I want my friend's daughter Janelle to play with it. So it's a toy boat made of plastic. And if one day each of these boats decide that they want to change their purpose, let's say the golden boat would like to be a toy boat. He would like to be in the water and, you know, trying very hard to stay in the water without sinking. But no matter how hard he tries, he will still end up not fitting into that environment. The gold boat is not fit to be in water to be played by little kids. He might sink, he might rust, or he might, you know, whatever. It's not going to work. And then the plastic boat decides to be a paper boat. A paper boat that wants to fit inside a Bible to be my bookmark. And, you know, as a creator, I just look at these things and said, it's just not going to work. And you're just being very foolish. You know, I would just look at you and laugh and say, you know, what are you thinking? Even though they really want to make the changes to fit into their own purpose. But the creator, it's always a lot of steps wiser and smarter than the creation themselves. They think they know what's best for themselves, but the creator looked at them and said, not really. That is not going to work. Okay. So in the same way, I feel that we humans, the creation, we need to first acknowledge God, our creator, and know that he knows our purpose much more than we do. And we need to recognize his sovereignty, because what he says counts, and what us, the creation, say sometimes counts, sometimes doesn't, depending if our purpose and his purpose is aligned or not. Okay, so I would like to share with you Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, 26, and 27. So Isaiah chapter 14. Okay. Can I have everyone read it with me, please? Verse 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? We have been studying the book of Isaiah in senior class for a few weeks now. And in this passage, if you read the whole book or this whole chapter, you will actually really feel the sovereignty of God, the voice of the Creator, and that absolute authority. And during this time period, there are actually two power nations, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They have their purpose in life, and they're very strong in their purpose, and their purpose is to conquer. And they succeeded. Assyria conquered Israel, and Babylonians, they conquer Judah. And at the same time, you will see God also has his purpose. And God's purpose is also for these two nations to conquer Israel and Judah. But however, God's reason behind this purpose is so that he can discipline his chosen people through these two power nations. And after the discipline, his motive behind that is so that they can return and know God. And so when that actually happened, when the nation actually returned back to God, they repented and they know God, then God just disposed these two nations just like that, like two pieces of trash, gone. But if you look at the perspective of these two power nations, they were the most powerful nation during that time. In their mind, they would not imagine themselves as the whole nation being annihilated. They would not imagine that. However, it did happen. And that is because God's purpose is way above the human purpose. So we see that there are two perspectives of purposes. One is human's purpose, and the other one is the purpose of God for his chosen ones. So human purpose for themselves, it's usually very self-absorbed or self-centered. We think of everything in our life in our own perspective. We think what we want to accomplish and why we want to accomplish is all from our own perspective. And that has a big contrast towards God's purpose towards his chosen people. Okay, and it seems that when you study the Bible and you really match it to history, you'll be really amazed. And I was really amazed when I studied the Bible and match it with real-time history, right? And whatever God says, his prophecies about his chosen people and how he used all these different nations to serve God's purpose, and it really did happen. And there are a lot of prophecies, one by one. They just happen one by one. And a lot of them have to do with the power nations in history that we study in high school or college. And therefore, when you study two things at the same time and you really realize God's purpose stand above our human purpose. Okay, so let's turn to Psalm 33. One thing I realize is that God's purpose, it's always towards his chosen people. It's that group of people that he has called for himself to be his heritage. And that purpose is way above our individual people's purpose. So let's look at Psalm 33. And I would like to ask everyone to also read with me. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and on whose hope is in his unfailing love. So here in this passage, we really see that God has the absolute sovereignty over his purpose. And he said that he brings the plans or purpose of the nations to nothing if it doesn't match up to his own purpose. He also say, blessed is the ones whose God is the Lord. So he really put the people that he has chosen above everybody else in this world. And so if we want to live, we want to make sure that our life really count and we're not these other people who God wants to use to fulfill his purpose for his chosen ones. If we want to be the main characters and not the sidekick in this lifetime, then we want to make sure that we are in this chosen one group. And secondly, we need to study God's purpose for this group of people, his chosen ones. And this recognition of God's purpose for this chosen one must take place before we can even begin to live a life of purpose. So let's read Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 and 23. Okay, please read it with me. Verse 21. Many are the plans in the man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Only if we recognize God's sovereignty and have the fear of God in us will we find the answers about why do I exist? What am I doing here? Why do I have to study so hard? Why do I have to work so hard in my work? And what is the meaning of life? Why does bad things happen to me? And why do good things happen to me? And I think the benefit of a Christian is that we are told our purpose by our Maker and our Creator. So remember the three boat analogy, right? So the three boats, they're created. So they're trying to figure out why they exist. And they don't have to spend the rest of their lives trying to figure that out, because they're told by their Maker, you are a paper origami bookmark boat. You are a golden boat, and you are the toy boat made of plastic. This is your purpose. So go serve your purpose. And I feel that that's the benefit of a Christian, is that God told us what our purpose in this world is. So we just need to find that purpose and live according to it. Then we will really we will find ourselves living a very fulfilled life. And everything that we do will start to have meaning. And all the sufferings that we go through will have meaning. And by the time that we leave this world, we will feel that our heart is filled with this contentment. Just like this verse is saying, then one rests content. And that contentment is something that I think human beings search so many years in their lives to find. We do so many things. If we think about our lives, right, our daily lives, every time we're not working or studying, what do? We try to find contentment. We try to find something that fulfill us, make us happy, correct? And God is trying to tell us that if you find your purpose and you actually serve that purpose, you will rest in this contentment. Okay. And let's read the next quote. It's by a Jewish writer, Isaac Beshevis Singer. He said, life is God's novel. Let him write it. And I feel that is very true. And sometimes I try to write my own novel for my life, and I just keep hitting the wall. I just keep hitting the wall. And I try to find a balanced life where I can serve God, fear God, at the same time have my own life. Fulfill my own dreams. But I just keep hitting the wall. It just won't do. So the purpose of our life, according to the Bible, I would like to share two main points with all of you from my study of Isaiah chapter 14. So if you guys can look at the next slide. These are the two purposes that I found in Isaiah chapter 14. So our first purpose that God has created us is for his glory. And this glory For His glory has two subcategories. And God wants us to, made us for His glory, and that we will know Him. And when we know Him, we will see His glory, reflect that glory, and also witness that glory to other people. And the second purpose of our life, according to the Bible, is for His chosen people's salvation. And that includes, I live for my salvation and also for other people's salvation who are the chosen ones of God. Okay, so let us turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 1 through 13. Isaiah chapter 14. So please read it with me also. Verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, next slide. Can't see it. Okay, you can use your Bible too. Verse 2. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Verse 3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Verse 4. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. Verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Verse 8. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Verse 12. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Verse 13. Indeed, before the day was, I am He, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So from this passage, we could see in verse 7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. So that's the first purpose that God has created us, is for His glory. Since the beginning of our creation, we were created in the image of God. And in this whole earth, we are the only creature that are created in the image of God. And because God's nature is glorious, so if you ever experience God in spiritually in your prayer or in your vision, you will always see God as a glorious being, right? And so when He created us, we reflect that image of God. And at the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they also have the glory of God. But let us look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Here it says, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So human beings actually carry God's glory with us. And if you study the whole Bible, you read through every verse about glory, you will see that God wants us to regain that glory of God and to reflect His image again. And in the future, when we go to heaven, we will also have that glory and enjoy that glory with Him. So here Romans is telling us that because Adam and Eve have sinned, they kind of lost that glory. They lost that glory and they don't reflect God's image anymore. And so therefore, our purpose in this life is to regain that glory for God. And as God works in our lives and we actually see God's glory, and we become that witness of the glory. Okay. So let's read the next part. Which is Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Okay, here it tells us that if we can go back to our original purpose of why we live, which is God created us for His glory, and if we can live that purpose, then everything we do in this world, God will do His part to direct our steps in everything that we do. And He actually also makes us successful in everything that we do. If all we think about, you know, the things that we do is for His glory. So this verse, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "A man's heart plans his way, but God directs his steps." And a lot of times I make decisions, right? Oh, what school should I go to? What work should I do? And, you know, all these questions in my life. And I always want to ask somebody. So when I was young, I always asked my dad. I always feel that my dad's the wisest person I ever know. So I always ask him for everything in any decisions in my life. And as I grow older, my brother also grew older, I found also another person who's much wiser than me, which is my brother. So I always ask him questions whenever I make decisions. But as I keep growing, I also realize that God actually knows better than my father, my brother, and much more than myself. So I start to, you know, ask God for His purpose in my life, and how should I make decisions in my life. And let's read John chapter 14, verse 13. This verse is also very promising, and it actually was true in my life. John chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in His Son." So here the verse is telling us, if it's for His glory, and you ask God to do certain things for you, He will do it so that His name will be glorified. And so when I was in high school, I started noticing about life. I started noticing that my life is not for myself. I need to find out why I exist and what is God's purpose for me. So I started to like pray to God, like, "Oh God, you know, what is my purpose? What would you like me to do?" And I try to do everything, including my schoolwork, because at that time as a student, you know, most of my energy was in schoolwork. I try to go to school, you know, study, you know, and do everything my best so that I can glorify God. And so in that process, when I ask God, you know, what would you like me to major in, or what would you like me to do as my career, I really put God's glory in my prayer. And because of that, God really showed me, just very straightforward, go to this career. And I said, okay. So I chose that career. And my whole 4 years of college, I was so happy and worry-freed. While I witnessed a lot of my peers, they struggle and struggle. They don't know what their life is about. They don't know what they want to be. They keep changing majors, and it was just so painful for them. And at that time, I just really thank God. I was like, wow, you know, my college life is so wonderful because I know God's purpose for me at that time. And also, in college, I prayed to God this way. I said, okay, God, I want to glorify You. And I know I'm not as smart as a lot of people because, you know, I grew up in a family of four kids, right? And so I know how much my IQ is. I'm a pretty average person. And so for me to get all A's in college, it's just impossible. Because I know, you know, I mean, my brother and I are 1 year apart. So we go to high school together. You know, we went to college like around the same time. So like when I don't understand something, I always go to him and ask, right? Like, I don't know the physics, like explain to me. And he'd be, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, whoa, say that again. You know, like, I just know I'm not as smart. However, because my mind was set on glorifying God when I went to college, I said, okay, I'm going to college for Your sake anyway. So help me to glorify Your name. And I said, one of the things I would like to accomplish in college is that I will receive all A's in my class. I will do my best in studying. I will, do my best in praying to You and studying the Bible. But you know, let me glorify You by giving me good grades. I didn't ask Him to give me all A's and no A minuses. I just say anything A's is good. Okay. So miraculously, my whole 4 year of college, all I received was A's or A minuses. And to me, I know that's a miracle. Like I said, I know my own IQ. So I know that it is, you know, really God is answering my prayer for John chapter 14, verse 13, because that's the way I would like to glorify Him. So in like after college years, you know, when I talk to a lot of church brothers and sisters, they always struggle and say, oh, you know, high school so hard, can't get an A or can't even get a C in Spanish class. Or, you know, when they try to, you know, when they're struggling, then I can witness for God. I can say, you know what? I'm not as smart either, but this is what I did. I pray and I ask God to glorify His name, and, you know, and I understand all the things that the professor would say. And then they would try it, and people who actually have that faith in God and want to glorify God, they will experience God in the same way. Okay. So I really feel that if we do everything for God's glory, God will direct our step. We will plan, but God will make it happen. And when we ask Him according to His will for His glory, He will answer us. Okay. And if we know our purpose is to glorify God, then we will also understand why bad things happen in our lives. One of the purposes of our sufferings is actually to glorify God and to know Him better so that we can become His witnesses. Let's read John chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Rabbi, or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Back in the days, when people are born with defects, usually it's because of their sins or their parents' sin. So the disciples was asking Jesus Christ, like, so who sinned? You know, why is he being punished? And Jesus' answer was, neither. It's not his parents who sin, and it's not him who sinned. But it is so that the works of God should be revealed and magnified in this person's life for God's glory. So if we think about it, we are all born differently, into different backgrounds. Different things happen to us in our lives. And what is God's purpose of that? And this would bring us to the subcategory of glorifying God, which is to know God. So in order to glorify God, we first need to know Him very personally. And this is not just to like actually know His name or to hear about Him, hear other people's testimony, but actually you yourself experiencing God and having that personal relationship with Him. So when this blind person who was healed by Jesus Christ, when he experienced God firsthand, if you continue reading this passage, he had a pretty sad life afterwards. He basically got kicked out from the synagogue, which means he's kicked out from the whole Jewish society. He's excommunicated. And you know that Jewish community, their faith, right, their religion and their daily life is kind of, you know, engrossed together, right? But because he witnessed about God's glory and said, you know, Jesus Christ, who's from God, heal me. Therefore, the other people, the scribes, Pharisees, they want to find faults in Jesus. So they try to accuse and say, you know, who healed you? And he said, well, this man who's from God. And, you know, they say, no, that cannot be. You know, you're lying. So they try to, you know, kick him out. And they actually did kick him out. But he is willing to be excommunicated, to suffer in his life for the sake of witnessing God's glory. Because he could have just not say anything and still be accepted in the Jewish community. But he didn't. And that is because he personally witnessed God's glory in his own life. Okay, let's read Jeremiah chapter 29 from verse 11 to 14. Okay, this is one of my favorite verses, so I would like to invite you to read with me. Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So at this time, it's the same time zone as the verses that I quote earlier in Isaiah. This is when something very bad happened to Judah and Israel. They lost their homelands. Many people were killed, and they were being captive, taken captive, and were exiled into a new land, Babylon. Okay, and God said, "Oh, I'm doing all this to prosper you and not to harm you." Okay, so in our logical mind, we say, how are these things to prosper us and not to harm us? If our parents are killed, our kids are killed, and we're being exiled, and we're becoming slaves, how is that God's way of prospering me? So in times when we go through bad times, right? I've gone through a lot of bad times in my life. And during that time, I just think, God, how is this? Oh, okay, my life history. All the way until age 27, I have been spoiled by God tremendously, because my whole life during that time is to glorify God. So everything I ask, God grants. That's just a life that is amazing, right? Okay, but after that point, bad things happen to me, one after another. So at the end, you know, after the seventh one, within 1 month, I ask God, how is that going to glorify your name? How am I being this week now, losing faith, going to glorify your name? And just like what is happening to this group of people, right? God's chosen ones. God, you took away our country. How is that glorifying your name? And how are you prospering us and not harm us in this way? Well, it seems that God's value is very different from our human value. Because without all these tribulations, Israel and Judah will not have gone back to God, call upon his name, and to know him personally. So when bad time comes, we actually, you know, need to reflect, because it might be God's way of helping us to get us to know him better. And without throwing us into darkness, we won't be desperate enough to find the light. Without throwing a curveball in our lives, we may not even stop to see and know our Creator. All we want to do is, I want to accomplish this. I want to fulfill my dream. I want to get good grades. I want to do this and that. We're not going to stop to think about why we're doing all this. And we kind of just, you know, put God to the side. So sometimes God purposely let us go through hardships so that we can know God and see his work. And then when we actually see his glory, when his hands actually come and help us, we see God's glory. And with that, we can glorify his name. So let's read verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at that. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am he. When all these bad things happen to us, then we will recognize that, wow, God is God. I'm only human. God makes us realize that we are weak and that things are not always under human control. Before me there was no God form, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there's no Savior. Okay, so the life application of this is that, can people see God in us? Are we exhibiting God's glory in our lives? Are we making decisions in our lives in sight of God's glory? Are we glorifying God with our lips? Okay, now that moves us on to the second purpose, which is for the elect salvation. So let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Here it says, for God had not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. At the beginning of our human history, right, we were created for God's glory, and that is the sole purpose. But after Adam and Eve sinned, we now have a second purpose in our life, which is to obtain salvation, to go back and reclaim our glory of God's image, and to return to God eternally. Because when we were first created, we had a really good relationship with God. We see him face to face. We have his glory. We have his image. And we were made to last eternally. But after that point, after men sinned, actually death came into the world. So that's why we die now. Otherwise, if, you know, humans never sin up until this point, I can still see Adam. you know, will still be, he'll still be alive. And let's read Isaiah again, chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Here you could see that God's salvation, like God's purpose and in salvation for his elect people. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, by your name, you are mine. So you can see God's heritage, right? God's own people, and his purpose is to redeem them. So in verse 2, he promised that when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the water, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, nor the flame scorch you. And in the Old Testament, we mostly see God's salvation in their lifetime. We don't really see them talking about eternity, eternal life. But in the New Testament, you will see that redemption, that salvation of God is extended through eternity. And very interestingly enough, if you study the book of Hebrews, it actually talks about the saints in the Old Testament, and actually they have hope for eternal life, how they were looking forward to the land that was better. And so even though the Old Testament didn't describe more in details or explain to us about salvation in eternity, but you do see it is the overwhelming theme of the whole book of the Bible, which is salvation for his chosen ones. So if we are the elect ones, then God planned things to happen in our lives to help us get closer to salvation. And this includes the good things and the bad things. This includes what family we're born into, the friends that we have that may one day bring us to God or to church, and how God plans us where we live in this lifetime. And it also includes illnesses that God gives us. It includes like maybe car accidents that happen to us. You know, like many of our church members, we come to know God or believe in God and receive salvation because of illnesses or because of like big bad things that happen to them, and it helps them to start looking for God. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 30, it says that all things work for the good of those who love God, who has been called according to God's purpose. So God's purpose is to call this group of people, and God let things happen to them for that purpose, which is to call, becoming the chosen ones. In verse 29, because God foreknew that this is the group that will love him, therefore he predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, meaning he made them have his image again, and that he might be the firstborn among many brother. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. He makes their sins go away so that they could be glorified, having the image and glory of God again. I guess I'll just really quickly say a testimony about this brother in El Salvador. So he's a local El Salvadorian. When he was young, he was saying like in elementary school, he lived in adobe. I guess those are the houses that are made with mud, right? Adobe. And he said that there were bandits coming to his house. And so they were knocking at his door, trying to rob his house. And there was his mother, who was old. There was his sister. And there was him, who was little boy. And they kept, like, knocking. And then they were at the roof trying to, like, come in. And they wanted to rape the sister also. And, like, he was a Catholic. And he just knew that, oh, I need to pray, you know. And he just knelt down and started praying to God. And when this bad thing happened to him, he prayed to God. And then God suddenly moved him inside. There's a spiritual movement. And he didn't know what it was. He just knew that it was very warm. And he felt God inside. And then he never experienced that before. And then suddenly after when he was praying and praying, suddenly he heard that there was silence. Because at first it was like all banging on the door, right? And then he stopped his prayer and he looked up. The bandits were gone. They just left. And then he's like, wow, you know, wow, that's God. And since that point, he said, God, I want to follow you in this lifetime, and I want to find your church that you want me to be. And so many years after, he moved to America. And one of his classmates invited him to church, to our church. So when he first came into our church, he walked into our church. He saw the way we prayed. And to most people, you know, who have not been to our church, when they come and see our prayer, they'll be like, whoa, you know, what is this? This is, you know, not ordinary. But when he came in, he's like, wow, he felt like home. He's like, that was exactly how I prayed during that one time when he prayed to God and God moved him with the Holy Spirit. And he's like, wow, now I know why God let that happen. So when the bandits came, that's a bad thing, right? Your house is going to be robbed by people. God let bad things happen to him so that he can seek for God. And as he seek for God, he experienced God. Because he's experienced God, now he became our church member, baptized, and he received salvation. Okay, so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, it says, therefore I endure all things. Paul said, for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So as I mentioned earlier, our purpose in this life is not only to work for our salvation, but also we are here for the salvation of other people who are the chosen ones too. And so when we are here, you know, doing a lot of church work, a lot of us are doing a lot of church work. That's one thing we need to remind ourselves, is that the reason we're doing this is to serve our purpose of helping other people to obtain their salvation. Okay, so the conclusion, why do I exist? Why am I doing here? Why do I have to study so hard? Why am I working so hard at work? What is the meaning of my life? Why do I suffer? Why do bad things happen to me? And I hope that we have answered these questions with the two answers, which is, for God's glory, so that we can know God, experience His glory, and be His witness. Number two, it's for our own salvation, and it's for the salvation of other chosen ones. And I know most of us have seen the Prince of Egypt, right? Moses' life? Yes? Okay. So Moses, God saved his life when he was a baby, and while the other Jewish babies in the nation were killed. So why did God let him become a prince and have him receive Egyptian education? He had a great life. It's kind of like me, right? I had a fabulous 27 years of my life. Everything was great, smooth. But the thing is, that part of his life was not for his enjoyment, in God's purpose. And then later on, God let him go through a lot of sufferings. He became a fugitive. He lost his princehood. He became a fugitive, running away, afraid to be killed. He suffered a lot. He lived in the wilderness. He lost his surname, lost manhood, basically, because he married into a woman's family. And even like his children cannot be called according to his name, belongs to his wife's family. Became a nobody. And later, God called him again, and he became the leader, one of the greatest leaders in Israel history, who delivered salvation to God's elect people. So God had a purpose for Moses since the beginning of his life. And everything that happened to him was not a coincidence. God gave him education and trained him to be humble. First stage, second stage. And all worked towards the purpose of his life, which God has set for him. So in this whole process of leading the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, God's name was glorified among many nations. So I would like to close with a quote by Joan Baez. She said, you don't get to choose how you're going to die or when you're going to die. You can only decide how you're going to live now. So to live a life of purpose or not to live a life of purpose, that's for us to decide. God has already set our purpose, but we are the one that has to live it. So this will conclude my sharing. Now we'd like to ask Sister Mark.